Amen. Hey, listen, everybody. I don't have time to go back over all those announcements, but man, there's some needs in those announcements. Coats, gloves, hats, individually wrapped candy. There's a lot of things that we need. We also need about 11 more individuals or families to step forward to say, I will decorate my car for the outreach next Sunday night. So we need about 11 more. Okay, so please, after the service is over, if you would just be willing to do that for people, and not only in our church, but there's a lot of people. We have mailed out all over this area. There will be a lot of people that don't go to the church who will come. So you're going to have an opportunity to touch people next Sunday night. So please get involved, okay? And as there was one announcement there, it said October 23rd. You know what that is? That's today. Today's October 23rd. And that means today is home group Sunday. And all over, oh man, several people are already ready to eat. All over the area, we've got home groups that are going to be meeting with different focuses, different outreaches, different things happening there, different formats, some kids, some singles, some adults with no children, some families with children, some for young marrieds, some for old saints in the Lord. Be careful, that's right. But anyway, so go down after service is over and find a place to a home group if you're not a part of one. This Sunday, that's host homes, dear. Honey, shh. Everybody tell Rhonda, shh. No. This Sunday, we're honoring our host homes, those that open their homes up for these groups to meet in every month. And so up here on the board overhead, you see a list of people who open their homes. And Pastor Roy, these are just host homes. These aren't leaders that host a group, right? So there are leaders as well. These are not all our groups. There are leaders as well that host the groups in their home. But these are people that have opened their home for a group who are not leading it. They're just saying, Lord, we want to have Christians in our home. We want to have a place where believers can come together and serve God, get to know one another, and impact the area we're in. And so there they are, right up there. And we just want to thank you so very much for opening your home this last year to one of these home groups. Everybody give those folks a hand up there. Now, we also, Jesus has a need. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus has a need of three people to open their home for a group. Okay? Now look, we're not talking about some type of heavy commitment. All right? If you can open your home for 2.5 hours once a month to a group of believers, to have a Bible study and prayer in your home, then please get a hold of Pastor Roy down here. Pastor Roy, stand up. Some people may not know who you are. He's tired. He was up all night last night. He got a false alarm on a new grandbaby. So he's tired. He got the 3 o'clock in the morning call that was a false alarm. But anyway, if you can open your home, you say, we need three. We actually need four going into next year in January. But right now, we need three. We could use four. So if you say, man, I'll do that. I can do 2.5 hours once a month, then please, just to have believers get together, then please get a hold of Pastor Roy and let him know. And get out tonight and enjoy fellowship with the body of Christ. Okay, John chapter 3, I've got to move fast. John chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to go through something. It's going to end in deliverance today. It's going to end in people's deliverance. Hopefully, I'll be able to teach you a way to be involved in your own deliverance after today as you walk out your life with Christ. How that you can begin to release the Holy Spirit within your life to destroy bondages that you may see yourself in. So Jesus here, we're jumping right into the conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which was a sect of religious faith in Judaism. And he was also a ruler. The Bible tells us he was a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus, you know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We know you're a man that's been sent by God, da 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 da." And Jesus answers. It's so interesting. He doesn't really address Nicodemus' original statement. He just goes straight into a revelation. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you." Now that means there's what I'm about to say to you is truthful, and you better open your ears and grab a hold of it. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How many of you would love to experience the kingdom of God? You say, "I really would like to experience that." Well, Jesus is giving us a key here. He's saying, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, as I said, this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus centers around something that most of us that have been in the body of Christ a while would say it centers around, it's a topic regarding salvation, how to be saved, how to be birthed into the kingdom of God. But what Jesus is speaking about does include salvation, but he's talking about something that only begins at salvation. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about a new life, a brand new life. A new life. Now, salvation as we know it is a one-time experience. But new life is what begins at salvation and what comes after. It's the different way in which we process and approach life once we're in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus used this metaphor of being born again to describe this phenomenon he's talking about. And Nicodemus, even though he's a man, understood the concept of birth. He had seen children be birthed into the world. He understood that concept. But the process that Jesus is talking about here into this new birth was mysterious to Nicodemus. How can a man enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born again? Well, you know, natural birth and spiritual birth have some things in common, and that's why Jesus used this metaphor. When a baby is born into this world, Pastor Roy thought he had one last night, but it was a false alarm. But when a baby comes into this world, it's a product of two realities. It's a product of spirit and it's a product of earth. Okay? Now, you remember when God created Adam? The Bible says that God formed him out of the dirt of the ground and breathed into his body the breath of life. And when a baby is born, the same process kind of takes place. The physical forms around the spiritual and gives it a home in which to live in this life. And life as we live it is a product of both realities. Every one of us experience the reality of the spirit, and we also see that there's a reality of the physical as we live life in this world. Now think about a baby again. A baby, when it's born into this world, even though it may have some natural inclinations, it's born with very little knowledge, isn't it? I mean, a baby is nearly a blank slate. Nearly. And everything that that baby learns, almost everything that that baby learns from the day that you catch it, when it comes out and you catch it, everything that they learn is that forms their psyche, who they are, comes as a product of relationship. Everybody say relationship. God's design is to have a child given parents who teach that child the basics of life. And when I'm talking about the basics of life, I'm not talking about intellectual learning. I'm not talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm talking about things that form the basis through which the faith that God has given to each one of us, a measure of faith, what we teach those children serves as a basis from which that measure of faith that God has given that child, how it interacts and interprets its world. Okay? Say, what kind of things are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the baby's trust level. I'm talking about their knowledge of love. I'm talking about their confidence in exploring the unknown. I'm talking about the understanding of the world they live in. Their ability to rebound from failure. The understanding of purpose and success. These are just a few things that you would say are the basics of life that form the internal psyche of a child, of who they are. And you know what? These things are powerful because they affect the level of faith that a child is going to have. Their ability to forgive, their ability to relate to others, their confidence in their security and the hope for the future. All those things interact with that level of, that measure of faith that God's given this child, and they work together to produce a life that either is more successful in living or one that works through more obstacles. So a baby really, when it's born in this life, it really has no filters. It doesn't have a filter through which it processes what you as a parent teach it. Okay? He receives what you teach him unfiltered. And that's really a product to me, and this is Parkey's interpretation, of a couple of factors. Number one, that baby's a product of his parents. So no one knows him better. A baby understands that he came from these people that are holding him. And so therefore, no one knows him better. He's a product of them. And so everything that they say to him has great and power, him or her. Now everybody understand, I'm going to use him for ease today. But him or her, everything that's said to that baby is very, very powerful because that baby's actually a product of the people who are teaching it. And the baby instinctively somewhere has an understanding. Nobody knows me better than the people that are dealing with me right now. Another factor that's very important from the baby's perspective is their parents are smarter than they are. They're bigger. They're in charge. Therefore, that child has no reference from which to question what he's being taught. What does that mean? What's coming in there is the truth. It's the truth. Now, that's a great way to set up a godly parenting environment, isn't it? It's a dangerous thing when it's an ungodly environment. Because whatever that child is being teaching is being taught and modeled in front of him is going straight into his heart unfiltered and being hardwired on him or her. Okay? Now, forming the psyche of the child. Now, let's jump to us for a second. Once we're born again, this process begins again in our lives. You're born again as a product of two different realities, spirit and earth. You're a spirit-controlled being living inside a physical body. When you got down here and got saved, nobody shot your physical body. Your body didn't die when you were born again. Is it still there? Still there. It's how I walk and move in this world. It continues to live on this body. So the reality of those two conflicting stations in which we live, the physical and the spiritual, lives on just like it does in a child. And we begin to see that conflict in a child when he gets to what we normally call about the terrible twos. It begins to be expressed. Now, that's what a lot of people call it. My wife calls it the teachable twos. But you begin to see the conflict in a child at about that age, the conflict between the spiritual and the physical manifesting. Don't touch that. You ever seen the child? Now, every child has a natural desire to explore their world, and that should be allowed in a safe way. You should allow your children to explore the world in a safe way. It's not going to kill them to touch a horse. You know, some people say, oh my God, don't touch that horse. That's dangerous. Let him touch it. Just be sure it's in a safe situation. They want to explore their world. Now, at some point in time, they want to stick a pin in the light socket or something, or their finger, or they want to lick it. See what it tastes like. They're exploring, right? They're exploring. Okay? But then you, as a parent, will look at them and say, daughter, son, that's not, don't touch that. That's not safe. Don't do that that way, okay? Because you could get hurt. Anybody ever experienced where the child stands there and listens to you and then starts reaching at it, looking at you to see what you're going to do? That's not exploring. That's the conflict between the two realities happening there. And when we're born again, we still have that conflict, don't we? It's still going on, okay? Your salvation is evidenced, though, in the fact that the Holy Spirit controls your decisions. And that's what creates new life and what causes us to begin to experience kingdom living. And you know, we do have a conflict as we walk in this life. After you're born again, anybody ever figured out there's still some struggles? Well, let's look at where these struggles basically come from. The two basic places to me. One is something we just talked about, the conflicting motives of the physical and the spiritual. Man, you got your flesh, you got people, you got the ways of the world, you got all this stuff wanting to live a certain way. And then you got the Holy Spirit and the Word of God telling you got to live this way. And that there's a conflict between the two. Anybody else recognize that other than me? Hallelujah. Somebody else is alive. But then there's another reason, and this is the one I'm really trying to get to today, that we experience problems after we're born again. And that's the basics of life that have been taught us before our salvation that do not originate or find their foundation in biblical reality. In other words, we're hardwired in a way contrary to the Word of God. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is describing what happens to us after we're born again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, you notice he said to offer your life to God, holy and pleasing to him. He said, offer your life, offer your body, offer the natural, offer it all. But then he says there's something else that's going on too after you're born again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. You got to change your hardwiring when it conflicts with what the Bible says. Then you will be able to test and approve or prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. Now, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice with a view to be holy and pleasing to God is what it means to be saved. There's no other acceptable worship recognized in the Bible as true and proper. Everybody got that? That's a non-negotiable. Now, unless this is done, salvation hadn't really taken place. But as we live in sacrifice of our pleasures and our desires to be holy and pleasing to God in that view, then we find that this is the basis of one of those things. That it's the basis of what takes care of the conflict between the natural and the spiritual. Okay, if we say, Lord, I die to myself through the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm raised to walk in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit is now in control of me, and He's the one living through my life, Galatians 2:20, then that's the answer to the conflict between the physical and the spiritual. I'm dead, Jesus lives. I'm dead, Jesus lives. Well, you used to be an alcoholic. Well, Jesus is not an alcoholic. Okay? And whoever you're talking about that was an alcoholic is gone now. Okay? Jesus lives. He don't need alcohol to cope. That's how you tell, that's the way you talk to the devil. That's what you say to him. Well, the guy before used to be a rageaholic. Well, he's not here anymore. And some of you, you let the devil talk to you too much about a dead person. He says, well, remember, that is your history. So, well, that history ended when I was born again. Remember when I was baptized? That was the outward sign that that's gone. And now, although I may look the same in the mirror, the driving force, the motivating force, the living force that is within me is Christ Jesus, my Lord. This body exists now to give Him expression. So, if you're talking about somebody that's dead, there's no reason to talk to me about them. They're gone. They're dead. They're in the tomb. They're buried. Jesus is alive now. But the basics of life that we've been taught before our salvation have caused us to conform to certain ways of life, whatever that may be. And these basics have determined how much we'll trust, which affects your faith level. They affect how much you're going to believe promises. It affects what it tells, talks to you about what right you have to expect good or bad, how much love you're going to receive and give, how much mercy you're going to extend, how much hope you're going to have, how many chances you're going to take in life. So we don't come to God completely unfiltered like a baby does. When a baby's born, there is a difference. He's unfiltered. When we come into the kingdom of God, most of us aren't. We have filters through which we process things in our lives. So to fully experience the new life of the kingdom of God, we got to have our minds renewed at the places where they don't say amen to biblical truth. Okay? Now the Bible says that we are that once our minds are renewed in that renewing process, that we can test and prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God, right? You know what that word prove is? That's a Greek word, dokimos. You know what it literally means? It means to say yes to. Say yes to. It means to know the truth of something through examination. So, if you're the kind of person that was raised in a godly family that not just talked about godliness but lived it, there's a lot of families talk about godliness and then react ungodly in the way they carry out their life, the way they discipline their children, how they interact with things. It's completely ungodly. It needs to be identified and dealt with. But if you're raised in the family, it's not a guarantee you're going to walk with God. But at least you have seen the proof. The faith has been proven in front of you. Now, if you're raised in a family of ungodliness, lack of faith, and selfishness, then that's going to build experiences in you that are going to create beliefs in you that could and oftentimes do run contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely contrary. Completely contrary to God's Word. And when God says, you get born again, you come to the Lord, you're all happy, and then you begin to walk it out, and then the next thing you know, God says, I'm going to supply every need you have according to my riches and glory. It's coming from me. You don't have to worry about it. Honor me with your giving. Honor me with your first fruits of your increase. I'll take care of you. Well, the person that had the deadbeat dad or struggled all their life financially or whatever, or even the rich person that was born in a place where all the wealth was used on yourself, and the goal was to build more and more and to hoard more and more, that stuff argues against the word of the Lord. Nah, you don't need to do. Can't trust anybody, especially somebody you can't see. Or that's ridiculous. You've got too much money to give it. My God, who would give a tithe of what you make? That'll change everything. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you give that to the church, that'll change everything. You don't need to give that. It's too much. Do you see? And we've got things that fight against it. Those things need to be identified and dealt with so that we can say amen to the word of the Lord. So that we're not white-knuckle flyers trying to live a Christian walk, trying to walk supernaturally, and you're not even equipped with trust. Your trust has been run over. Your belief in what people say has been scandalized because they lied to you. Your belief that God will always be with you is shattered by the fact you had a parent that left you. Never was around, didn't care. You have a father that says, I'll supply every need, and you had a father that ran from his financial responsibilities to take care of you. And those things that happen to you build beliefs in you that say no to the Word of God rather than yes. And that's what makes it hard. That's why, and if you, let me just back up a second. If you don't deal with those beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God, living a Christian life will be one of the most miserable experiences you've ever had. I mean, you may have sun drops in your life when you come to church and everybody's here praising God, and all of a sudden you feel the presence of the Lord and you go, this is awesome, this is good, I really like it, oh God, you're so good, I don't want to go to hell. And I'm talking about some people that love the Lord. I'm not talking about a bunch of redneck hard heads. I'm talking about people that love the Lord. They want to walk with Him, but they got these internal struggles and fights that say no, no, no all the time when God says yes. And it makes it miserable on them. Their life is just hard. And when you read about my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, that looks like a foreign language to you because you just don't live in peace. Because a lot of times the source of the internal turmoil is in you. I've been that way before. I had been that way before. I loved the Lord but was motivated completely by fear. Loved Him because He saved me. I was loved Him. I was grateful. And I had a revelation of Christ, but when I tried to walk with Him by faith, based upon promises, some for the future, some things I'm going to do but I haven't necessarily done at this moment in time, that was hard for me. Because after all, you can't put your faith in any of that stuff. People don't live up to those things. Life isn't really that way. Fights against it. God says, I'm talking about new life. I'm talking about a new way, a supernatural walk with a Father who will never fail you, who does not lie or change His mind. How many of you would be bold enough to admit that you've experienced this battle internally between the Word of God and your experiences or your beliefs? You say, I'll be bold enough to admit that. Okay, I'm breathing for just a second. I'm still recovering, okay? All right, then I'm going to give you something and we're going to go. And this is the key to your deliverance. You must actively, everybody say actively. That doesn't mean you get lazy about your life. That doesn't mean you get lazy about reclaiming land that God says belongs to me. And when I mean get lazy, sometimes you get discouraged and you just want to sit down and say, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. Well, the difference between an overcomer and someone that's more than a conqueror and somebody that has to settle is somebody that's willing to stand and die on their stand. They're tired too. They're tired, but they're willing just to say, no, it's going to be this way, or I will die. But it will either change or I will die. But this land, I'm not going to accept anything other than the taking of this land. That's the difference between somebody who's more than a conqueror. It doesn't mean you can change yourself. It just means I'm standing on what God said, and I'm going to face this enemy down until he's gone. until he's gone. Bible still does say resist the devil and his thoughts. I'm adding that on, but resist the devil, and that's a he's got a whole lot of weapons he uses, and he will flee from you. So you're going to have to actively, when something pops up in your life that repetitively argues against the Word of God, that repetitively causes you stress, that repetitively makes you look at the Bible and see a promise, and that ain't for you. It's not going to happen. Then when that happens, then you need to repent. And when I say repent, I'm not saying that you even caused those beliefs to be in you. Maybe they came from an interaction you had with someone else. But when I say repent, you need to recognize it as being unbiblical. I don't care if mommy, daddy taught it to you. I don't care if your beloved grandfather taught it to you. You got to recognize that that thing is against the Word of God. And you got to say, when you see it, you got to say, that's against the Word of God. Okay? You got to call it what it is. And repent means you turn away from it. You say, I recognize what you are, and so therefore I'm turning my back on you. That doesn't mean that necessarily I can change myself, but it means I'm turning my back on you. From now on, you'll see my back. And I'll trust God to supply the power for the change. Repent. Everybody say repent. Then you renounce. And we've just talked about that a little bit. Renounce. In repentance, you recognized it wasn't God. In renouncing, you declare, and many of you need to say this aloud. There is a power in the spoken word. Say, well, I'm just talking to myself. Yourself needs to hear you saying this. I believe that God will supply all of my need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus, my Lord. I renounce any other thought process. I break a fear of lack. I break a fear of abandonment. I break a fear of failure. I break a fear of falling short. I believe the Word of God. And then you say that word. People that heal and get delivered really quickly, they do this out loud. You say, well, people are going to think I'm crazy. Well, look at the people around you when you're in traffic. They're all talking to themselves anyway. Aren't they, most of them? Some of them are singing, rapping, or boy, you see them doing their hands like this. It's like they're talking, I should have said to her. What I should have said. You ever seen that when you're going down the road? Boy, animated by themselves. Well, some of those people may be doing what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, I renounce that thought. In Jesus' name, I tear that thing down. I identify you as my enemy. I take you captive. And in Jesus' name, I renounce that belief. And instead, the next step, I replace it with this one. The word of the Lord. I replace it with the truth. And I'll say that truth, and I'll say it, and I'll speak it, and I'll speak it until it becomes reality. Until everything lines up with it. But I'm not going back. I'm not satisfied to live where I've been. Now that's where the more than the conqueror thing comes in. I'm tired. I'm just going to give in. Well, I hope you like what you're living with, because it's going to stay. The Bible says in the book of James, don't think that a double-minded man will receive anything from the Lord. Lord, where are you? Waiting for you to believe the truth. Waiting for you to turn your back on the lie. Waiting for you, John, to understand that I do love you as much as I love anyone else. I love you as much as I love Peter, Paul, anybody that's ever walked in this life. You are no exception to these things. And sometimes you have to say that out loud. I am not an exception. I am a receiver. I am an inheritor. I am a child of God. Well, and the devil comes in. Well, remember this and remember that. So you're talking about somebody who's gone. Look like me. but they're gone. Dead. They're buried. And if you got any comments about that dead person, you need to go talk to Jesus about them. But I'm not listening. Okay? Everybody say, I'm not listening. Now let's go back to what Jesus said. And that's when you do that. And when you keep doing that, all of a sudden, you're releasing the power of deliverance and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you are doing something also in a non-psychological way, but you are reparenting yourself. Amen. In a healthy spiritual way. You're allowing God to parent you. You're breaking the bondages of all that other stuff. Amen? Amen, yeah. Yeah, that's right, Pastor. And that's how you can work on your own deliverance. If you have some things in your life that are fighting against the Word, please don't be condemned. We all struggle at one form or fashion in that way. But you're also not the exception to the rule. God says this is for you, just like it is anybody else, because it's not based upon you and who you are and your behavior. It's based on what my Son did. Amen. It's based on His integrity and His faithfulness and His loyalty and His power. And Jesus came, the book of Hebrews says, to restore what we lost. To restore. Everybody say restore. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this wonderful day. Lord, we've gone over a little bit, but Father, you are here and that's all that matters. Oh God, I'm so grateful for your presence and your word. Spirit and truth makes me into a strong believer. So Father, help me to remember these things, even if I have to write them on my dash on a sticky note, stick them on my car when I'm driving somewhere, and those things begin to attack me, then I'll have it right in front of me. And even if I have to go in the Bible, and I will, and find the scriptures that completely contradict that thought process that I have, I'll even put those on sticky notes and stick them on my dash so that I'll have them right in front of me if the battle comes. I'll put them on my phone in the notes and carry it around. Or I'll put them on, you know, index cards and carry them in my back pocket. I'm serious about this. You said that we would reclaim. You said that you would restore today. I believe you. Start that process in me in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.